Join me in talking about a topic that applies to every human being who's ever lived, and it's fear. And we're going to get into that. I used to fear talking about money on a Sunday morning because then everybody would freak out, and you always want money and you're always asking for money and God doesn't need money because God's not poor, and why don't we just take an offering and throw it in the air and what he wants, he'll keep. I've heard a ton of things. Oh, I'm under no law anymore, so we don't have to tithe and give, and I just have argued and debated, and so here's my deal. If you know that what you've been given to you is from God, then give back cheerfully, joyfully, abundantly, because you can never, ever outgive him. And we believe that. So, do not be afraid. Anybody hear that message this week at all? Anybody share that message this week at all with somebody? Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. There was a dog in my house that belongs there, sorta, that when we got home last night from family parties, she was really, really excited to see us. So excited that she wet all over the place. I had to tell her, don't be afraid, because though I want to give you away, I'm not going to. But let me ask you, when you hear do not be afraid, is that helpful or not? If you think it's helpful when you hear that, raise your hand. I heard all that. All right. It's not helpful when you hear, do not be afraid. If you don't think it's helpful, raise your hand. Okay, with the me, I would assume many of you would raise your hand. All right, why is it helpful to hear, do not be afraid? For the four of us that raised our hands, that should go pretty quickly. Why is it helpful to hear, don't be afraid? Yeah, Jamie.
Jesus says, don't be afraid, but it's very reassuring.
Because Jesus says, don't be afraid, so that's very reassuring. Wonderful. Anybody else have another answer? Not that she didn't just nail it, so good luck. But
it reminds us that of the truth, of the reality, not what we see, but what is really real.
Reminds us of the reality, not what we see, but what's really real. God's got this, all that. What's that? Oh, man, I thought we were talking. You can. You're allowed. All right. Anybody else have a different answer? Not that I'm looking for a better one. These are great. Okay, so for the many of us that said, it's not all that helpful, why?
It's like being told to settle down.
Gary says it's like being told to settle down when you're not feeling all that settled. Okay, fair. Thank you. This is some real people up in here. All right. Yeah.
Easier said than done.
Easier said than done. Very good. Yeah, Ben. Ooh, you don't trust the person that's telling you that. Are you trying to take my message and just land it? Good word, bro. Dana, your hand was up. Anxiety doesn't always listen to it. I'm afraid. Don't tell me not to be afraid. Sometimes we cling to being afraid. It's the only thing that feels super real to us, right? It's fear or anger or whatever. But yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Annette.
Sometimes you're too far into fear to hear what they want to tell you.
Sometimes you're too far into fear to hear what they're trying to tell you. Gosh, these are good. All right. Yeah, Tyshawn.
Sometimes you tend to lean on the flesh more than your faith.
Sometimes you tend to lean on the flesh more than your faith. Sometimes. A lot of times, right? And yet we've been called to a new life, to lay down our lives. Lay down your life sounds really simple. He says, die to yourself. So you guys, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Are you a telephobe? Not afraid of the television, but afraid of making a mistake?
Yes.
Mm-hmm, me too. I'm afraid of being wrong, which I am on the regular, and by that I mean daily. Are you like me? You're also afraid of snakes? Mice? Spiders? Yeah, I'm not afraid of spiders. I don't love them. One just fell on my head today, and I have no hair, so I felt it immediately. I was like, I just did one of these, and I was like, oh, it's a spider. Now, I have a relative. I'm not going to say his name, but his initials are Cameron Samick. He's freaked out about, and he's a big boy. I mean, he can handle it, but not great. What about you guys? What are some things you're afraid of?
Change.
Good, yeah.
Not measuring up.
You're afraid of the dark because of your brother? Oh. Brothers are terrible. I'm sorry, brothers. Please forgive me. I know some of you are watching right now that, Colby, that, yeah. I used to. Gosh. Hallelujah. God will help you through it. But it's real. All right. You guys, there's so many different things. And it's really normal. A few of the things that have come to my mind recently, as a matter of fact, this morning. One of the greatest fears that I have is my family not getting along. And I should be accustomed to that. Because we're all a bunch of humans. But just truth being told, I don't love that. I hate disharmony. That's why it's been really challenging for me during this climate of the last couple of years. But I'm here to tell you one of the greatest fears that I've witnessed even has like a little saying for it now. It's called FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Well, I'm here to tell you that I think the greatest problem with us, fear-wise, is that we're afraid of what we can't control or fix. And that's a lot of things we can't control. So it's normal to be afraid. I don't want to shame you for being afraid. I do want to point you to Jesus. We're going to get right to it. But if we've been focused all year long on beyond normal, instead of getting back to normal, no more masks, let's move somewhere else where they don't have that. Oh, man, Washington, terrible, stinky, on fire. Hell has no fury like people who have to live in Washington. And then all of the other things that we mentioned, including fear of storms and needles and all that. You guys, you're not called. I'm not called as a Christ follower to be normal. We're called beyond normal. Be afraid. But be afraid of the right stuff. I want to ask you a question, because many of us are stuck in fear at one time or another. How do we help those, including ourselves, who are held captive by fear? The old phrase was, who are beset by fear, surrounded by fear, held by fear. How do we help them? What are some ways? Just really quick, what are some ways we can help people? We've already established that it can be helpful and not helpful to say, don't be afraid.
Acceptance.
Acceptance, like accept that there's some tough stuff going on?
Accept where they're at.
Oh, you accept them where they're at. Cool. What are some other ways we can help people? Be a good listener for them. Love them and be there, like accepting them, being there, loving them. I mean, these are variations, right? You're like, be alongside of them. Let me ask you something on beyond normal idea here. If loving somebody and being alongside of them and accepting them right where they're at is helpful, because I believe that it is, does that mean that you should freak out what they're freaking out about as well? Isn't that... aren't we supposed to be empaths and empathetic and kind and like, no, I get it. Yeah, snakes. Ugh. Being wrong. Yeah, I'm freaked out about that too. Let's both freak out. Ah! I mean, we know no, but what about, I get it. I hear what you're going through. I understand it. What are other ways? Oh my goodness. Are we getting churchy up in here? Pray for people.
Unconditional kindness.
Remind them who's in control. Hallelujah. Come on now, remind them who's in control.
Don't get offended.
Oh gosh, that offends me. I'm just kidding, but seriously. Sam says don't get offended. Have you ever been offended by things that people are afraid of? Even if it's not you?
It's
different from what you believe. Ty, your hand was up.
Always walk, no matter what, in forgiveness.
Always walk in forgiveness, no matter what. These are some really, really difficult things we're talking about. And they take time, but they take intention. I think Jane said it pretty well, like this unconditional kindness, right? Pastor John talked about kindness, and you have to be intentional with it. I love the idea of the random acts of kindness. Maybe you didn't necessarily plan to be kind, but if you are walking in kindness and you're being kind and you understand the kindness that's been shown to you, you're going to intentionally look for ways to be kind. If you guys might remember, there's a story in the Bible about a guy named Mephibosheth. If any of you are pregnant, go for it. What a great name for your kid. Not going to find it on like a little license plate or, you know, a little sticker, but Mephibosheth was the grandson of who we talked about last week, King Saul. When one king came into control over another king, especially when that other king was trying to kill the person that was trying to be the king or was going to be the king, they'd just wipe out the family. David showed remarkable kindness because he had been given kindness and he had an agreement, a covenant with Jonathan, who was Mephibosheth's dad, and Jonathan was King Saul's son. Instead of trying to wipe out the family, he looked for somebody to show kindness to because a lot of the family had been killed. And he found Mephibosheth, and it's an amazing story of kindness, and there's some homework for you if you'd like to go find out. But Mephibosheth, when he met David, he was scared to death. And he probably should have been as far as the world is concerned, but David's like, oh man, come on, let me reassure you. I'm not here to kill you. I'm here to show you kindness. I'm here to love you. So much so that you're going to get all your land back. I'm going to be super kind to you in that way and reinstate your whole family's property, which was significant, by the way, because King Saul had a lot of property. And he gives it back to this guy. He goes, but you're not going to have to worry about work in the field. Other people will do that for you. And as far as food's concerned, oh, Mephibosheth, you get to eat at the king's table. You're going to be like my family. You guys, helping people not be afraid is costly. It goes beyond normal. It's not the simple stuff. And so today I want to give you probably a little bit different type of message than you might have thought when we're talking about do not be afraid. I actually want you to replace your fear with a proper and bigger fear of God. If you're not familiar with what all this looks like, I'm going to really give you a couple of passages, but you can look up fear of the Lord and have a long, good study this week. Join me, if you would, in Psalm 111. I found something out over this past year. I actually really like the Psalms. I've already liked them and loved them and quoted them, but I just find myself just about every chance I get to encourage people that I encourage them out of the Psalms almost to begin with. These are real people. And this is David, and he's talking yet again about how awesome God is. David, you might remember, was a dude that actually was so afraid that he ran away and pretended like he was crazy to try to get away from Saul. And he drooled in his beard. And, I'm a weirdo. And everybody freaked out, right? And they're like, get him out. And so then he goes to a cave. And we talked about that last week a little bit, that in the cave, he would just kind of like cry out to God. And he was hiding. And at one point, which I'm going to give you for some homework when I do the live it out thing, in Psalm 34, he had to realize my fear has been misplaced. And so this is one of the things that he writes out. And there's a ton of these psalms, by the way. One of the things that he writes out to help remind him of the proper fear that he needs to have. Not being afraid of death and not being, which is a big fear, by the way, and not being afraid of the pain and the agony of being let go by people that you thought were going to take care of you. But he's like, I've got to fear the Lord. So, Psalm 111, verses 7 through 10. The works of God's hands, his hands, are faithful and just. Ben said something, and again, he's just trying to preach my message. It's what happens when you have teachers in the room. Thank you. Was that we don't trust the person who's telling us to don't be afraid. I think some of us got to be honest that we don't trust God. No problem with God is he just doesn't do things the way I think he should. God, it's like he thinks he's in charge. But his works are faithful and just. All his precepts or laws and teachings, rules, are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. God didn't just give you the things to do for you just to watch him say that and do nothing about it, but to actually live it out. And he writes his law on our hearts and gives us the abilities we've talked about a ton in the Holy Spirit. Remember all the fruit that we just talked about for 9 weeks? He gives us that, but we have to live it out. My son-in-law said last night, Jesus didn't say that you should produce zero. He said you're going to produce 30, 60, or 90. There was no zero option. That you die to yourself and that you get to produce this fruit because of who he is, who the Lord is. And so if he's faithful and just and he calls us to do all these things, then we've got to walk in it. How do we walk in it? Well, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. We just celebrated in communion and remembered in communion this great covenant, this God who gave himself for us that we would have life and have it kinda more abundantly. And we keep trying to find it in other areas. And he's like, it's only me. I've redeemed you. You didn't redeem yourself. Holy and awesome is his name. Friends, I barely say the word awesome for anything other than Jesus. I just have tried to reserve that word. I say good and wonderful and all that, and so maybe I need to get back to that. But really, God is awesome. Yeah. Only God is awesome. But if the Seahawks beat the Packers, will that be awesome? No. Only God is awesome. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. What's the fear of the Lord? Anybody really quick, don't have a ton of time, and we've had a lot of audience participation, which is wonderful. And if you're at home and you're kind of come here because you're watching this service and you're going to come to the second service, Bring some answers, because second service, you're a little bit quiet sometimes. I call people out. You're not watching. You're still sleeping, because you come at 11, or, I'm excuse me, 10:45. It's respect. What's the fear of the Lord? Respect.
Deep reverence.
Deep reverence.
Humility.
Whoo.
Not having a relationship with the Lord now and forever.
Having a relationship with the Lord now and forever. And knowing that, right?
Being obedient.
Obedience. Amen. So what you're saying, Dave, out of Proverbs 1:7, what God is saying is that the opposite of wisdom and the fear of the Lord is foolishness and a despising of correction. I'm here to tell you that fear can be used mightily to correct you. I want to unpack this in some powerful ways. And so the best way I believe I can do that is to keep going to God's word. He doesn't want us to be terrified of him. He wants us to be in awe of him, to honor him, to respect him, to obey him. As Carol said, to have a relationship with him. As Dave just pointed out from Proverbs 1:7, to accept his correction and his rebuke and his reproof, his precepts. Not just so, I'm a good little law keeper, you owe me one. No, like, God, where else am I going to go? You have the words of life. Will you join me in Isaiah? Isaiah 8, and we'll go 11 through 13. There's a whole lot more we could talk on that. But we're going to just stick with these two verses. Three, sorry, I'm not a good math guy. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and he warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. This is the Lord saying, don't call conspiracy what everybody calls conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be in dread. Okay, well, that's easy for you to say. You're God. It's super easy for him to say. He is God. But he's not talking to himself. He's talking to his people. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. As Pastor Greg Laurie says, you have a wholesome dread of displeasing God. Not because he's going to zap you and send you to hell, but you love him so much you just can't stand to not honor him. Like me, I think you're probably on the way to that. I don't think that's your resting joy face. But if we're to have this fear and this awe and this dread even of God, we've got to get it right in our minds that he's not somebody we can ever control, and nor is he somebody who wants to destroy you. He wants to give you life. I'll say it like this, and I have a screen for you on it. Remember that Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. Because we usually fear something or someone that can harm us and has no concern for us. Like a storm, it doesn't care who you are. A snake doesn't care who you are. Failure doesn't care who you are. The Lord, he cares who you are. He loves you. It's not your kingdom come, your will be done. It's his, but he wants you. He loves you. He paid for you. Remember John 3:16? How about 1 John 4:10? Look, it's not that we loved him, but he loved us first, and he gave his son as a payment for our sin. He can be trusted. I'll have to go quickly to Hebrews. Join me there if you will, or just see it on the screen. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I'm going to give you a little reminder. And a lot of this came to my mind as I'm reading through the book, Gentle and Lowly. And there's one more copy left. Some of you are reading it, and so please do. But Hebrews 4, 14, I think I have through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let's cling to the fact that he is God, that he's the Lord, that he is good, that his word is life. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or understand our suffering, but it says here, with our weaknesses. It's not like he can't understand those or sympathize with them. But he's one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The one who shares our pain and suffering doesn't need to be delivered. He's the deliverer. But he knows what it's like to be you and me. Jesus never gave in. He's with us more than we could ever imagine. And kind of just to land this, and then we'll actually get into a good picture of swapping fears. Let's go to the end almost of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Some of you guys have heard this. Some of you have quoted this. Some of you have understood it. I pray in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, open our minds to it brand new, afresh today. Man, woman, child who's hearing this, your word, I pray in your perfect name. Amen. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Scare me on the way home, but not take me out of God's hand. Completely cancel me, but not take me out of God's hand. Steal from me, rob me blind. Do some unspeakable things to my body, my heart, and my soul, but not take me out of God's hand. This has got to be something we keep coming to. So again, your friend, your buddy, your brother, your pastor Aaron is saying very, very clearly to you, you need to be afraid of the right thing. Fear not in terror and dread that God is going to cancel you. Fear him, respect him, love him, honor him. Obey him because he's crazy about you. And he paid all of what you should have. Actually, we're to fear and to not be afraid. And so what does that look like? Well, what's it look like to swap fears? Why don't we go back to something we've talked about recently? We're going to go to Matthew 14, 22 through 23. As you're turning to that, I'm going to remind you that this is a little passage about a big couple of stories. John the Baptist has just died. Jesus feeds 5,000 plus people with a sack lunch. And his disciples are starting to really get it, right? They're like, oh gosh, this guy's it. And so everybody's satisfied. There's 12 baskets full of leftovers. How many disciples were there? Do you guys remember? There was 12. There was a ton more that came and listened and became disciples, but there was 12. There's like a, boys, I got you. Don't be afraid. I'm not scarce. I'm not back here holding out on you. I've got it all figured out. You're going to get it sometimes and not, but know that I'm good. And so immediately after this happens, this time of teaching and preaching and feeding people with a sack lunch, like thousands of people, and then leftovers, this is where we pick up the story. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately after this, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. I don't have a lot of time this morning to unpack the other side, but I'll just tell you that when Jesus fell asleep a different time in the boat, they were heading to the other side, and they really knew in their minds, most Jews would believe that this Sea of Galilee at night was haunted. There was ghosts, there was spirits, it was bad. And the reason why is because it was on the other side of that lake was where all the bad pagan people lived, as opposed to all the good, perfect Jewish people that lived on the other side. And indeed, there was horrendous things that happened over there. On that time where they woke Jesus up, don't you care about us? They were freaked out, right? And he wakes up and he's like, gosh, you guys, your faith. Un poquito. I'm here. Shut up, storm. And then they had a greater fear. They swapped fears that day. Their greater fear was, who's this that tells the sea to shut it? And it does. Yikes. They arrived to the other side, and their welcoming committee was two demon-possessed men. I knew it, Jesus. This is why we shouldn't have come here. He said to go. He knows that bad, fearful things are going to happen, and baby, he's bigger. He's bigger. So now they're going over again, and they've already seen God do amazing things, literally, just miraculously fed so many thousands of people with just a little bit of food. And so he says, go before me to the other side, and then he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Don't be afraid. Talk to God. Cry out to God. When evening came, he was there alone. I love this. We just found out that he went up there by himself, but Matthew says he was alone. Thanks, Matt. Is that what that means when you're by yourself? Okay, good. So when evening came, he's there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch, around 3 a.m., or in between 3 and 6 a.m., the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. You guys, when you get a chance, go read Mark's version of this in Mark 6. He uses this little phrase that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Jesus was about to pass them by. It sounds funny. Was he in a race? Was he punking them? Pass them by is mentioned when Moses saw the glory of the Lord pass by him. Elijah, the Lord passed by, wind that broke rocks, earthquake, fire, the whisper. This pass by is the glory of the Lord. And that's what they were seeing. God does this with our fears, you guys. He gives us a bigger one. Him. You're never probably going to hear me say this very often, but I literally just got goosebumps when I was talking about that. And not for you. It's for me, but I just thought I would share that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's also the ability to be distracted from a minor fear and have a proper bigger fear. They freaked out. They saw somebody walking on the water. That doesn't happen, so it's got to be a ghost. But the glory of the Lord was there, and immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart," or "take courage. It is I." Those words are translated, "I am." Take courage, Yahweh. Like, I'm here. Do not be afraid. And so he's telling them this. Can you guys remind me where he's standing at this moment? Can you remind me what they're experiencing at this moment? Ah, the trickle-down theory is in full effect, right? Okay. But more than that, a storm is going on. These dudes understand storms. Half of them, at least, were fishermen. And they're freaking out. Then they see a ghost, but nope, it's not a ghost. It's Jesus. It's like, hey, take courage, take heart. Yahweh, I am, I'm here. Don't be afraid. And so Peter actually says, okay, I won't be. He answered him, "Lord, if it's you, if this is really happening, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat. And he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Again, I cannot begin to explain to you all of what went on in Peter's life that day. I believe he saw more than just the effects of the wind. It was very dark out. He could have saw a little bit of the waves, but that was already happening. I believe that his mind was open to something way deeper. I believe it was open to the spiritual realm, and he saw some stuff that would change your life. But he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the storm. He looked at the fear of whatever was going on there. And he began to sink. He cried out again, "Lord, save me!" Was his attention back on Jesus when he was saying, "Lord, save me"? What do you think? I think he was working on it. I really do. And I really think that he was bringing his attention back to the Lord because he was sinking. He was in trouble. Friends, we so very quickly, me this morning, battling it in my head with my family and all that's going on there. The problems that we have, the challenges that we have, the fears that we have are a chance for us to actually look to God. It's a gift. And we need to start thinking of it like that. We avoid challenges, problems. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I get it. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. This is stuff that's amazing. When you're hurting and when you need help, you and I, as Christ followers, as believers, eventually our go-to move is going to be, "God, help me." That's a good thing to talk to God. Can we rest in the fact that talking to him is a win in and of itself? And can we grow in the fact that because we're talking to him that something's going to change? If not my storm, then at least my mind and my heart and my perspective. So Jesus immediately reaches out his hand, humble, gentle, lowly, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It took a bad, fearful situation to bring them to a greater fear. This is how we swap fears. We testify. We recognize that God is God and we're not. We recognize that he's the one that's able when we're not. If we're held captive by fear because we can't control something or fix it, it's freedom to be able to say, "God, you can. Or you'll just show me what to do and how to do it and how to work through this." F.D. Bruner, in his Matthew biblical commentary, said this: according to the Holy Scriptures, human extremity, our pain, our agony, our fears, our difficulties, is the frequent meeting place with God. You can meet with him on a morning where nothing bad's happening. I totally recommend that. I don't think you should wait until the extremity. But dear friend, he'll meet you there. He continually does. And you're like, well, whatever. That's fine. But take a step towards him, because Jesus is good, and he's way bigger than your fear. John Ortberg, in a book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat, has this question for us. What is your boat? What do you cling to that's more comfortable to you? What do you cling to that feels controllable and fixable? And it has really no glory for God in it at all. What's your boat? In what area of your life are you shrinking back from fully and courageously trusting God? Fear will tell you what your boat is. Brothers and sisters, I'm calling us not just today and not just the end of 21, but continually to be swapping our fears, to give over the smaller ones that seem so paralyzing, and go to the awe and the reverence of God, to the one alone who can change everything. It may not change it the way we think, but he'll walk with us. He'll strengthen us. He'll give us courage. He'll give us the ability to live in a place like this. Some of us understand that God is real, just like we understand that gravity is real. We can't really explain it. We don't always understand it, but we do experience it. I want to encourage you to keep coming to Jesus. We don't need to be afraid of little things because of who God is. We're going to be afraid, but continually bring those out. I love how Peter cries out, look, Lord, save me, I'm a mess. So when you hear us say for the next 6 weeks, do not be afraid. We're taking God at his word, and we're wanting to point you to him. And as Ben said, you can trust him when he says, do not be afraid. I got something more for you than you could ever do on your own. Come on and walk on the water with me. See what happens. I have some questions for you, and I want to encourage you to take some time to really go through these. Maybe call up some friends. Maybe have a little small group for the next 7 weeks where you go through these things. I re-ask you the question that I just put up on the screen, and I want to ask you to share with people. What is your boat? What are you afraid of? What are you clinging to that isn't the Lord? Because if you're going through difficult times, clinging to the Lord is your only hope. If you're going through great times, clinging to the Lord is your only hope. If you're going through boring times, clinging to the Lord is your only hope. He's holding you, friend. For me to tell you that you have to cling to him is not to say he's lost sight of you. You have lost sight of him. Again, you've seen me do this. He's not going, where did I put John Merwin? He was here just a second ago. He's got you. So how's it possible that a proper and bigger fear of God is the key to you not living in the wrong kind of fear? I'll let you walk that out. Father, I thank you for today and every day. I thank you that I started this morning out not in the best of places, but your people, the worship of you, the testimony of how good you are and indeed your word, has gotten my mind off of the fear of brokenness and taken me to the fear of the Lord. I can trust you. I can believe you. You're so good. You don't know. I think you don't know things, but you know more than I could ever understand about what's going on in me because you've already written the story. So I pray that I, my family, my dear friends here, my church family here would cling to you. Thank you for being patient with us. And thank you that you will not leave us where we're at. I pray all this in your righteous name. Amen.